Good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, that was like the best one yet. All right, I'm loving it. You guys are a little more awake tonight. Thank you for sharing your special music with us. You have a gift, you have a talent that God's given you, and continue to use it for Him, okay? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much that we can be here this evening to learn about you. Lord, the message this evening can be fun, it can be humorous, but ultimately it can be one that we can miss. Lord, salvation is meant to be super simple, and yet for some reason we complicate things. Lord, I pray that we might this evening grasp the message you have for us, the beautiful truth that eternal life is in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has been given to the human race. And if we would just receive him, we would have this beautiful gift, the assurance that we have eternal life because we have Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will anoint my lips with a coal from off your altar. You will purge me of my sin, that you will uplift Jesus and hide me behind his cross. I pray, Father, that you will illuminate my mind that I might know what to say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to a couple of books in the Bible. Here we go. First one, 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter what, everyone? 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 11. We're going to start in verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. When you get there, tell me, we're there. All right, we got an amen. Okay, I'll work with that. I got one person that's there, and everyone else is still waiting for their phones to load up. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. All right. Are you there? All right. Okay. Three people now. Okay. Let's start. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says, "And this is the testimony. God has given us what? Eternal life. And this life is in his..." Now, I want you to grasp it. This part's real difficult to understand, but if you can grab it, I mean, you got the whole message. Ready? "And the one who has the Son has..." What kind of life? There you go. Eternal life. "The one who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life." All right. So if you have Jesus, you have what? Okay. And if you don't have Jesus, you? So the key to having eternal life is to?
Have Jesus.
Whoa, you got it. Right? But here's the thing. What does that mean? There you go. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Look at this. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Chapter 2. Chapter 2. And look at verse. Yeah, here we go. Verse 4. Jesus says, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." Other translations say, "You abandon your..." or "you've left your first love." Well, who is the first love for this church? Who is the first love for the Christian? It's meant to be Jesus. Right? It's meant to be God, yeah. And here's this idea, the picture, the analogy that's being painted is oftentimes in the Old Testament, it says, you know, continue to love the wife of your youth or your first love. Continue to have that first love, that loyalty to that first love. And so here God is saying that we are in this relationship, and this relationship is very much like that of a husband and a wife, or a boyfriend and a girlfriend. They get together, they court, they date, they go through this thing, and it's so amazing at the beginning. But as life goes on, like my senior class asked, what happens when that love begins to fade and it begins to, the, that that fire begins to burn out, and you find that you don't have that first love experience for them anymore. What do you do? Well, here, the funny thing is the first century church, Jesus has this rebuke. He says, you're doing a lot of great things, but you've left your first love. And when we get to the church of Laodicea and we see this progression, because the first century church left their first love, the last century church just doesn't care. Jesus says, I wish you were hot, or I wish you were cold, but you're just lukewarm. You don't really care if you're in a relationship or not. And so God wants us to have that first love experience again. He wants us to think about, man, that journey. Because as I have found in my own life, as I think about my journey, one of the best things that God has ever given me, the best gifts He's given me, is the ability and the opportunity to share my testimony. Because it causes me to think on how God has worked in my past. And it gives me hope for how He's going to work in my future. Because sometimes in the present, things don't look the greatest. Sometimes I forget. Sometimes I find that my love for Him begins to wane. And so, interesting enough, there's a saying that says, we have nothing to fear for the future except how we forget how God has worked in our past. And so one of the things that we need to do is from time to time is to stop and to think about how God has worked in our lives. And sometimes we can't think of anything. And the reality is He's been working. But when we see Him working, we need to write those things down. That's why we have a Bible. That's why Jesus, or God oftentimes, when the Israelites would do something amazing, God would do something amazing, He'd say, like when they went through the Jordan River, He says, take a bunch of stones and make a big pile, a monument, so that when you come, you'll be like, what are all these stones for? And then you remember, oh, this is because God did this for us. And why? Because God knows that it's easy for us to forget how He's worked in our lives. We take Him for granted, and the love just goes away. Now, I want to share two more verses. One is John chapter 17. They're both in John chapter 17. So turn with me there, John chapter 17. And then we'll get into the story. John chapter 17. Okay. We all there? All right. Amen is right. All right. Here's what I want to say. Okay. Look at verse 23. I find this to be one of the most amazing statements in the entire Bible. And maybe you will too when we're done. Look at this. Jesus' last prayer before He goes to the cross that we have recorded. Well, I guess the Garden of Gethsemane. But this is the main beautiful sermon here in prayer. He says, I am in them and you are in me, that they may be completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them. How? Whoa. Did you ever realize this? This blows my mind. That God loves you to the same degree that He loves Jesus. Like, would you be mad at God if He loved Jesus a little bit more than He loved you? No, why? Because that seems like that would be fair. Like, Jesus was perfect. Jesus can do all these amazing things. I mean, Jesus never sinned. He never rebelled. I mean, Jesus is awesome. But what about me? What about you? And we fail all the time. We fail ourselves all the time. And oftentimes we don't think we're very lovable, though we want to be loved. And the crazy thing is Jesus testifies, I want you to know that God loves you the same way He loves me. I think that's the most powerful statement in the entire Bible. How is that even possible? But it's true, because God can't lie. Now here's the one that's going to trigger our sermon. John chapter 17, verse 3. Somebody give me the definition of eternal life. That's my... What is it? Living forever. Somebody's giving me the right answer. That's good. Living forever, right? That's what we would say. That would be the definition of eternal life. But it's interesting when Jesus gives the definition of eternal life, he doesn't give that. Notice what he gives. John chapter 17, 3. What does it say? This is eternal life. Okay, what is it? Definition. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So here we see that eternal life is not a thing to be possessed. Right? It's not the fountain of youth. If I have the fountain of youth, I'll live forever. Right? It's not a thing to be possessed. But rather, Jesus defines eternal life as a relationship to be in. Now, the cool thing about this is this. That word know is a Jewish idiom for a husband and a wife having an intimate relationship that results in the birth of a child. The two become one. Joseph knew his wife. Right? That's the same language, the same Greek word. And so what Jesus is saying is that eternal life is a relationship of intimacy that continues to grow and it produces life. That's eternal life. And he says that it's knowing God, but knowing God through the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now here's the cool thing. If eternal life is a relationship with Jesus, when can I begin to experience eternal life? I didn't hear anybody say it. Right now. When can I have assurance of eternal life? Right now. Because it's not determined by what I possess, but rather who I am in relationship with. Right? And so God has given us this beautiful analogy, a daily object lesson to help us understand the beauty of eternal life. And that is the gift of relationships between a man and a woman that leads to a marriage. And ultimately what God wants, a happily ever after. And yet, that whole relationship is eternal life. All right? I leave Orlando, Florida because my girlfriend dumped me. And I needed to find my future wife. And like I said yesterday, I knew she needed to be a Seventh-day Adventist, and I knew there was no Seventh-day Adventist where in my community, where I was hanging out with all stunt people, very pretty girls, but none of them were in love with Jesus, or really all I wanted was somebody that said they were a Seventh-day Adventist. I didn't really care about the Jesus part at that time. And so I said, I need to go back to Southern. There's a lot of them there, right? And so I went back to Southern, and I was in pursuit of the next, special lady that would be connected with me. And so I'm looking, and I'm looking, and I'm looking, and I find this one girl. She's from California, and I begin dating her, and seems to be going good, except the fact that she's better at basketball than me. And so, you know, that couldn't last very long. And so eventually, after a month or so, I dumped her. It broke her heart. It did. The rest of that semester, she still followed me around. A little creepy. But I just had that effect, I guess. Anyway. Anyway. So let's go. We're on the gymnastics team, and I'm trying out, which I didn't really have to try out very hard because my dad was the coach. And I was trying out, so I wasn't really concerned about everybody else because I was training to be in Cirque du Soleil. So I'm still waiting. I'm in that two-year waiting period for Cirque du Soleil calling. But so I'm training, I'm videoing, I'm sending stuff constantly to Montreal. And what that does is it moves your resume up the ladder, right? Whereas people don't send, they go down. And so when they need it, somebody, they'll call, and you're up higher, so you're called sooner. And so It took me 2 years of sending stuff to get myself up the ladder. Anyway, so one day we have these things. After the teams pick, my dad does it every year with the gym masters. He has a gym master Sabbath. And it's a time where all the gym masters come and they go to a different place. They have food together. They do a Sabbath school and a church together. They just kind of bond together. And after that Sabbath activity, we said, hey, let's all go to Harrison Bay and go cliff jumping. And so all us guys and girls got in the car. We drove over to Harrison Bay to where these cliffs were, and we were jumping off. And me and my buddy Ryan, who just had a baby today, which are like, yay, Ryan, right? We were hanging out. He didn't have a girlfriend. I had a girlfriend. I was still dating that girl that I dumped, you know. I was still dating her, but it wasn't going down. It was going downhill. So I was beginning to do what you shouldn't do, which is starting to look around for, you know, what happens when I dump her? Who's the next, you know? Because my purpose for being there was what? To find a wife, find a girlfriend. So, you know, this one's not working out. Let's start looking for the new one. Anyway, terrible. What a jerk. Anyway, so we're jumping and we're flipping and we're flying in the water. And then all of a sudden, I'm up there getting ready to go. And I look down and it's an overcast day. And all of a sudden, the clouds part a little bit. And it's like a spotlight shines down. This is all true. Spotlight. Boom, this girl comes up out of the water who has jumped in. She comes out of the water, and it's like I've never seen her before, and everything goes slow motion. And she comes up out of the water, and she's just like, and the hair is just, whoa. And I'm like, whoa, Ryan, who's that? And he's like, oh, that's Stephanie. She's on the gymnastics team with us. She's from Canada. I'm like, whoa, man, you should date her. And he's like, oh, no, I already checked. She's got a boyfriend. And I'm thinking, well, are they engaged or anything? And he's like, no. And I'm thinking, no ring? That means she's available. So when I dump her, that's who I'm going after, right? Sorry. So... wow, she's amazing. Now, here's the thing. She did have a boyfriend, and I did dump this other girl who really wasn't really into me because she ended up marrying the guy that she broke up only because she broke up with him because she was moving from California to Tennessee, and she didn't want to do a long-distance relationship. But anyway, it worked out for her, okay? Don't feel so bad. The story's not even about her. All right, so here's the thing. I'm really shy still, and so I don't immediately go after her and be like, hey, I love you, and you should be my girlfriend, because that would be really creepy. So what I did was even creepier. I began to just kind of observe her, right? I kind of watch her, because really what I was trying to do is I was like, I don't know if I want to go all in, because really, actually, after I broke up with this girl, I actually prayed, this dating thing's hard. You know, you invest so much, and then to have that feel like, man, that last month was a waste of time and all the emotions involved and stuff. Like, I don't know if I want to go through all that again. And so I said, God, the next person that I date, can it be the one that I marry? And when Steph and I started dating, we weren't even dating a month, and I said, you know you're going to marry me, right? Because I prayed about this, and she should have been like, see ya. But when we got married, I said, see? You trust me. I know these things. And so I'm watching her, and here's the thing, is as I'm watching, I'm observing, I'm thinking like, okay, what is she like? What is she about? You know, is she more than just a pretty face? Does she have some brains in there? Can she talk? How does she handle herself? I want to know all these things, right? And it's interesting, we as people, when we're journeying with Jesus, when we're kind of, we immediately start going like, do I really want a relationship with God? Like, we're on the outside, we're not fully committed, we're not, nothing. We don't like it, but we're watching, we're observing. What's this all about? And the cool thing is about the truthfulness of Jesus, who he really is. Jesus is attractive. Jesus is beautiful. Jesus is awesome, right? Like, he's the guy that every guy should want to be, and he's the guy that every girl wants to be with. I mean, Jesus is awesome. And so if you get a true picture of Jesus, you're just going to be naturally drawn to him. Steps to Christ says it this way. The love that God has is always out drawing us. And if we would just not resist it, we couldn't help but be drawn, pulled to the foot of the cross and have our sins forgiven and experience eternal life. Right? So what's being communicated there is that there's this river and it's flowing to Jesus. And if we would just lift our feet up, we would just be washed away in this amazing relationship. But what we do is we resist it. And the reason we resist it is because we have an enemy who knows just how awesome Jesus is. And so therefore, he's constantly trying to mutilate the picture of God so that you go, I don't know if I like this. And so I'm watching Steph and I'm observing Steph, you know, and I'm like, man, I really like what I see. And because I like what I see, I'm now what? Drawn to her. I say, this is great, but I want more. I'm not satisfied being in this kind of creepy, like, stalker zone, right? I want to actually have a relationship with her because I'm not in a relationship here. I'm not committed. And so I said, man, I need to talk to this girl, but because I'm super shy, I don't know what to say. I'm like, oh, what am I going to do? And I remember my very first conversation. It started like this. We were at Gym Masters at practice, and we were in this move together, a butterfly. You guys know what a butterfly is, right? Right, so I'm the middle. Steph's on my right side. I have no idea on my left side. Don't remember. I think I remember who was underneath me. But anyway, we're up there and we're doing this butterfly. And I'm thinking, I gotta be like strong. I can't drop her. I gotta just show like, man, I'm awesome. And so I'm trying to impress her. And so we do the butterfly. And I'm just holding her and like starting to slip. But I'm like, not happening. And it's like my arm feels like it's on fire. But I'm just holding her. And we hold the move and I put her down. And what I find out is Stephanie had like this kung fu grip. As well, she probably was stronger than me. And she ripped this gigantic chunk of flesh out of my arm. Like, it was this huge thing, right? And Stephanie was a nursing major, right? And so I didn't know this, but this worked to my advantage. So I walk over to her and I say, look what you've done to me. You've left your mark, you know? Like, look what you've done to me. And she, like, is immediately, like, touched, and she goes in, like, nurse mode. She's like, oh, I'm so sorry. She goes, puts on the gloves, and she, like, pats the blood and gives me a Band-Aid, and, like, all the only thing she didn't do was, like, kiss it, you know? It's like, you're okay now. But she, like, takes care of me, and I'm like, wow, that was awesome. That was awesome. And I know that's the point she fell in love with me, what was that right then and there. But here's the cool thing. She left her mark on me, but guess what? We left our mark on Jesus. You know, there's going to be people that get to heaven and they don't know the whole gospel story. They don't know the story like you know. And they're going to see Jesus and they see these scars in his hands. And the book in the Old Testament, it actually says that the people come to him and they're like, what are up with the scars? What are those scars for? And he's like, oh, these are the marks that I received in the house of my friends. For all of eternity, the only one that will have scars that are visible are Jesus. And every day you look at those scars, they will get more and more precious and beautiful to you because they're the marks of his love for you. They're the evidence of what he's willing to do to rescue you from the grips of the devil. Isn't that awesome? I think so. And so I'm like, oh, this is great. So that's my first time talking to her. I'm like, that's great. And here's the thing. I wanted more. You know, I can't just stay there. And that's the thing about intimacy. That's the thing about intimacy is you start, like, if that little box is complete intimacy, if that's Stephanie and I'm over here, this is where I'm starting. I'm like, ah, this is good, but I want more. And intimacy always is growing closer and closer and closer until you're fully, you're connected. When the Bible says, when the two become one. That's the whole point. And it's interesting. We're told that with the Godhead, they're so intimate that the three are one. And yet when you read chapter 17, notice he's saying, hey, I want to be in you and you in me so that we might be perfect in oneness. Right? He's like, I want this intimacy thing to be so great that the thing that I experienced for all of eternity with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, with this thing that we've experienced forever, this intimacy that's so amazing, I want you to enter into it. That's crazy. And so I remember with Steph, I'm like, this is great. And so I did something that was so, like, brilliant, but yet so kind of creepy now that I tell it every time, is we had a practice for 2 hours every night, 8 to 10, right? Yeah. And 8 to 10. And during this time, probably about 10 or 15 times that throughout the night, Stephanie would be waiting in line to get thrown or whatever. She's just standing here, like, totally clueless to what's going on around her, just watching focus probably. And I would sneak up behind her, and I'd get right behind her. She wouldn't know I was there. And I would bump her knees, right? And then she'd be like, oh! And then I would go, gotcha, right? And then, like, all holding her, and I was like, woo, this is great, you know? And here's the thing. She totally loved it. Because one day, I'm standing there, oblivious to what's going on, watching probably Ryan tumble or something, and all of a sudden, ugh! And somebody catches me from behind and says, gotcha. And I'm like, yeah! This is working, right? This is great. Now she will completely and totally deny it, but that thing seared into my memory because it was so amazing, right? And so, this is awesome. It was so great. And we're having this thing, and I'm like, this is great, but I want more. And so what I began to do is I would go to her friends, and I would talk with her friends, and I would find out more about her, and I would say, hey, I know that Stephanie and I might never date, but I would love to just be her friend. And they would go, oh, and they would run back to Stephanie and say, oh, Ricky's such a great guy, such a nice guy. I mean, he would love it even if you guys were just friends. And she totally bought it because she was all like, man, Ricky doesn't like me. He's just a good guy. Man, I was in love with this girl. I was like infatuated with her. She was everything. I was trying to be as obvious as possible that I have feelings for you in a positive way. So anyway, this continues on for a couple weeks, and then all of a sudden, one day, I hear the great news. Stephanie broke up with her boyfriend that lives all the way in a cold place called Canada, right? And I'm like, yes! And so Stephanie comes back, and me and Ryan are at the mall. I think it's me and Ryan. It might be me and somebody else. But we were at the mall, and we're hanging out, and we're on those little, like, massage chairs, and we're like, oh, this is great. And I'm thinking, this is awesome. And then all of a sudden, in the mall, I see Stephanie is like my little raider, like Spider-Man, like my spider sense is tingling, right? Like Stephanie like comes walking by, I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. And then I saw him, this guy who had his arm around my girl, like he owned her, just walking down the mall. And I'm like, what happened? She broke up yesterday and now she's already with a new guy. What is going on? This is terrible. Well, what had happened is she broke up with this guy, went back to school. He drove to my in-law's house and to Stephanie's parents, and he begins to cry and say how much he loves her and how he's made such a big mistake and blah, 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 blah. And he's like trying to get their permission for him to drive all the way down to Tennessee, 13 hours from where they live, to confess his love, to get her back, and that's what he did. So he gets her back, right? Now, here's where he makes a huge mistake. Listen to this, guys. Don't waste your money. He goes to her and he says whatever he said to her, but he didn't ask her to marry him, so he gave her a promise ring. See, that's the big mistake. Now, if you get a promise ring from your dad or somebody, that's great. Like somebody, you know, like there you're promising that, you know, or whatever. But here's the thing. What this guy was thinking, what he was doing, was in essence saying, guys at Southern, she's mine. She is off limits. Stay away. Right? It's like when my dog runs around the neighborhood peeing everywhere saying, this is mine. This is mine. This is mine. In essence, that's what he was doing. Right? Sorry, Steph. Right? And so this is what he's marking his territory. The problem is he basically just said, I promise that maybe one day when I get around to it, if I feel like it, I might ask you to be married. I might ask you to marry me. But until then, I just want to make sure that nothing bad happens. Well, that bought him probably about a month and a half. And then she went back for Thanksgiving break and dumped him for good. I said, woo, not letting this go this time. So as soon as she came back, we went on our first date. We went to Chinese. We're having Chinese tonight, so that's going to be good. right? It's like the first date all over again. We had Chinese, and this was great, and I took her out to eat. You know, why do you take out that girl or that guy that first time? Why do you take them out to eat? Is it to see how much they, you know, can eat? So you're like, whoa, this could be very, very expensive dating. We won't be going out on very many of these, right? Is that why you do it? No, right? There's something interesting. There's something intimate about sitting and sharing a meal together. It's interesting. If you look in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, in all of these stories, there's a complaint, and the complaint is this. At the very beginning, the whole complaint is that Jesus welcomes and eats with sinners. Like, this was like the most repulsive thing, that Jesus could share a meal with a sinner. Right? Because you should only share a meal with somebody that you like, that's somebody that you love, that's somebody you accept, that's somebody that you want to be intimate with. And so, in the Pharisees' eyes, why would you ever want to have that type of relationship with garbage people? And so the reason we have a meal is because we want to show them we value them, and we want to get to know them, and we want to have an intimate exchange with them. And that's what it is. It's really cool. When we got here, my good friends Faith and Joe, they said, hey, can we take you out to eat? Sure! You know, I'll never turn down food. And we went out there and had a great time. But it was more not about the food. The food could have been terrible. But it was the company. It was the bonding. It was the coming together. And that's why we do it. No wonder in John, in Revelation, Laodicean church, Jesus says he's knocking on the door of the heart. And if we'll open, he'll come in and he will dine with us. He'll eat with us. He wants to have a meal with you. He wants to connect. He wants to grow that intimacy. He wants to grow that relationship. So we had that meal, and that was great. It was awesome. Right? And that was great. But I didn't want it to stop there. I wanted more. Right? And here's that beautiful thing. I remember I love the first in relationships. The first time that she ever looked at me. You know, when... like differently than she looked at everybody else, like that's awesome. It's like she only looks at me that way, right? Right? The first time she smiled at me, I mean, that was great. The first time she laughed with me, right? Laughed with me, that was great. I made her laugh, and I was like, wow, that was awesome. I hope I get to do this forever, right? Every time I make her laugh, there's something about that that I'm like, man, only I can do that, right? The first time we held hands, I mean, I remember we're at the movies. We go to the movies, right? And I don't know why you go take a date to the movies, because you don't get to know anybody. But anyway, I'm there at the movies, and I'm there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, man, how can I get her to hold my hand? I really want to hold her hand, right? This is going to be awesome. So you're sitting there, and I don't even remember what we were watching, because like it was like everything went black, and all my eye was like, everything was just zoomed in on my hand, and everything was there, and so I'm just thinking there. And so you're kind of there, and your hands are like sweaty and nasty, and like, who would want to hold that hand, but you think she might? And so I'm there, and I'm like, I'm sitting there, and my hand's kind of just here, and your elbows kind of touch, and you kind of see that, and then you kind of scoot a little bit farther, and then the pinkies touch, and she doesn't pull away, so you're like, oh, maybe, and then a little bit farther, and all of a sudden, oh, you're holding hands, right? And You're like, as a guy, I'm like, yeah, like, I gotta act like I'm, like, super cool when I've done this a million times. So I'm like, yeah, that's right. I'm holding her hand. She's holding my hand. This is good. But really inside, I'm like, yes, 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 this is the pinnacle of success. This is awesome, right? Right? You know it's true. You know, it's like the weirdest, most awkward thing. But then all of a sudden, you're like, ah. But now, like, we're so used to holding hands. It's a symbol of connection. It's a symbol of intimacy. It's a symbol of we're together. You got me and I got you. And remember, if you have the what? The Son, you have what? Eternal life. If you're connected. The Old Testament says it this way. What does God require? And then it says, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. He wants to walk hand in hand with you in a relationship. It's always been about that. And so I remember holding that hands and they're like, this is great. And then you keep going because that's the thing about intimacy. I can't just hold a hand. I want more. I want more. I want more. That's why the kids, you guys in the senior class, you're asking those questions. How far is too far? Because you're fighting this natural thing, which is intimacy, which is I want more. I want more. It's to lead to that oneness. And you've discovered that it's so amazing. This journey is so amazing. But you've also discovered that once I start going on that journey, everything about me says, keep going. And now you're trying to stop the train, and that's hard to do. That's why the book of Song of Solomon tells us, don't awaken love before it's time. Because it's too hard to put on the brakes. So me and Stephanie started dating, and it was great. We're dating, and I moved to Florida and do the tumbling penguin thing. And so she moves down there with me for the summer, and she goes back and graduates. And I'm like, I'm living down here. This is my dream. And she's like, no, I'm going to live here in Tennessee. And so we started having this long-distance relationship. For the next 3.5 years, we have a long-distance relationship. I moved to she goes to Canada. After she graduates, she goes to Canada. I moved to Canada to do Cirque du Soleil. She moves to Florida. I moved back to Tennessee and then on to Las Vegas. And I'm like, come to Vegas with me. And she's like, no. And for 2.5 years, it's this battle. Well, finally, she decides, actually, during this whole time, has anybody done a long-distance relationship? Right. Are they fun?
No.
No, they're miserable, right? They're miserable. And they were hard. And so Stephanie and I probably broke up a million times during this. And it's always, usually, most likely, probably my fault. So she was in Florida. I was in Las Vegas. And this long distance thing requires communication, lots of it. And so oftentimes, when she was ready to go to bed, I'm just starting work at Cirque du Soleil, and she would call and she'd want to talk and finish the day. And I'm like, I'm busy. I need to get ready. I got to put on my costume, my makeup. I got to get ready for the show. I'm not ready to talk. And so when you don't do that for a couple days, you begin to feel like you don't really care. And that love that you had begins to die, dissipate, go away. And so she would call, and hey, let's talk. I'm like, yeah, let's talk. And I'm sitting there playing video games. Uh-huh, yeah, I'm listening, uh-huh. And then she would always say, I guess I'll call you back when you're not busy. Right? Because what I was saying in that moment is, these things were more important than her. Right? And what I found is, as we communicated less and less and less, I'm thinking, yeah, we're still good. We still love each other. But eventually the phone call would come when she would say, I think we need to see other people. And then the hang up and reality would set and go, oh my goodness, what have I done? I won't hold her hand ever again. I won't see her smile. I won't hear her laugh. I won't be in this relationship ever again. What have I done? And all of a sudden, all of those memories of what we had gone through and what we had experienced would flash before me, and I would go, wow, that's what I need. That's what I want. I love her so much. I have to get her back. And so I would call her. And I would call her, and she wouldn't answer. And I'd leave these long voicemails. And I would call her, and I would sing to her on the voicemails until finally one day she would call back, and we'd start the conversation again. Right? Interesting enough, a relationship without communication will always die. And it's the same with God. We're in this long-distance relationship, And the thing is if we're not praying, if we're not connecting with God and talking to him as a friend, not this, Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the beautiful flowers. I love you. Help me with my test. Amen. Which is fine, and that's great. But if it stops there, if it's not opening your heart and saying, God, man, I'm really struggling with this whole religious thing. I'm really struggling with my parents. I'm really struggling in my relationship. Lord, I'm really struggling with this addiction. I don't want to give it up, but I know I should. I know it's killing me, but I love it. But I don't know what to do, God. When you're having a conversation with God like that, it will grow your relationship. It will make it more intimate. It will make your relationship with God, it will make your religion come alive. But if we're just going through the routine and praying those heartless prayers, when we're just being fake to God, we don't like people being fake to us, but oftentimes we're fake with God. Read the Psalms. David was real with God. God wants you to be real with him. He can handle it. When you're mad at him, tell him. He can handle it. You know, when you don't understand, tell him. He can handle it. Without that type of relationship, without that type of communication, that prayer life that we call it, your relationship with God will die. You can know all the doctrines. It won't matter. It will die. And so as I'm talking, as we're communicating, we grow in that relationship. So it's awesome. Well, some amazing things happened in Las Vegas that really changed Steffi and I's lives, where we left and we went back to Tennessee. And when we're in Tennessee, I come to a point where I'm like realizing that I can't live my life without her. I want her to have a certainty that that I'm in this for the long haul. And so I decide that I'm going to ask her to marry me. Now, I had always told her that it was always going to be a secret. Like, she wasn't going to know. I was going to surprise her. And so that meant I couldn't tell her family because her family can't keep a secret. Right? And so she had thought many times before because her family was like, he's going to ask you to marry you in Hawaii. He's going to ask you this. And so we'd do this thing and I'd tell her, I'm not asking you to marry me on this trip. Don't get your hopes up. And she would get her hopes up because her family would tell her that was going to happen. And then when it didn't happen, she'd be mad at me. Right? I don't know why she's mad at me. I told her from the front, you know, the get-go. So one day I go and I decide I'm gonna marry this girl. And I begin to plan that whole day and what's going to go on. But I was like, I need to get her an engagement ring because ultimately that's what she wanted as a little girl. And she always wanted that. And so I prayed, God, like, show me the perfect ring that would speak to her, you know. And we go to the store and God works it out in such a way that it's just like, wow, that's what we're supposed to get. That's for her. And I remember taking that, and I hid that ring for months in my sock drawer. But every night before I went to bed, I would go and I'd open that sock drawer, I'd pull out that ring, and I would have this thought, man, I can't wait to see her face when I give her this. And I remember doing that, and God was like, that's exactly how I feel about what I have prepared for you in heaven. Every day when he walks through heaven, when he sees the mansions and he sees all of this beauty that he's created for you, he's like, I can't wait for them to see this. And so that day, it was a Sabbath day. I wanted it to symbolize that God was going to be first in this relationship, in this marriage, that I was going to, this is what I did. I got up early, snuck over, broke into her home, which I actually didn't really break in. Somebody let me in. But I got in, and I made her breakfast, you know, and I had a little rose and everything, these vegan orange pancakes. For some reason, she likes them. And I made these rose, whatever, snuck away before she came down. So she comes down the stairs. She calls me when I get home, and she's like, ah, I love you so much. Oh, thank you, thank you. And I'm like, yes, off to a good note. Right? I pick her up for church. We go to church. We come home. We have our normal family. Like with my dad, we had our spaghetti and green beans and whatever at the house. And that was kind of symbolized family was going to be important in our relationship. Then we went to I had bought tickets to go to the Chattanooga Aquarium. We just did that because I like that. So we went there and we walked around downtown Chattanooga. And then we had a sunset picnic down there by the river walk, by the water, and we had this picnic, and we were eating, and it was great, and the sun's starting to go down, and I'm thinking, how am I going to get her to stand up so I can kneel down and ask her to marry me? This is kind of awkward. What's going on? I haven't thought about this. And I'm like, oh, I got it. Brilliant. And so I was like, hey, I bet I can throw this nectarine from here into the water and stuff. She's like, no, you can't. I was like, watch. Stand up, watch. And so she stood up, and I picked it up, and I threw out my arm as I threw that thing into the water, but it made it to the water because I said I would do it. And we did that. Now I probably couldn't throw it like 5 feet. And so I did that. And then all of a sudden it hit me like, what if she says no? How awkward will that drive be home? Like if she says no. Because like you're pretty sure she's going to say yes, but there is the chance that she says no. I don't know how these guys do it, like on video cameras. That's just stupid. If you ask me. I remember thinking, okay, I got to go for this. And I remember getting all serious, and I said something to Stephanie, and then I put my hand in my pocket where the ring was, and I kneel down. Now, as I do that, my pants tighten up, right? So I can't get my hand out of my pants. And I'm just like, and I finally get it out, and I open the ring, and I open the box, and I say, Stephanie, will you marry me? Now, I'm thinking of one word. I need only to hear one word, and that word is? Yes, that's all I want. I just want yes. And she doesn't say yes. She says, I thought you would never ask. And I'm thinking, this is very confusing to me. What does that mean? And she started to cry. You know, I already had that problem with the crying before, right? So I'm like, what's happening here? And then, thank the Lord, she said yes and started giggling and laughing and whatever. And we called her family. We told them and it was great. And so next was planning the wedding. Yay! Not really. And so we do that, and we plan, and we do all these wonderful things. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, I don't care about anything other than at the end of that day that she says, I do, to me, and she's my wife. That's all I care about. Right? That's it. And so we do all these things, and she gets up at like 2 o'clock in the morning to go get herself all pretty. And she already looked pretty to me, but I don't know why she spent so much time doing all this stuff. And I remember seeing her on our wedding day, and I was just like, wow. And here's the cool thing. You know, Jesus on the cross, that was him saying, will you marry me? I love you this much. And now he's going to heaven, and in Middle Eastern thinking, what he's doing is this, he's already knows that some have accepted the invitation, the engagement. And so now he's going to prepare a place, and when that's done, he comes and gets his bride, because that's how they did it in the Middle East. And so we're in that wedding preparation mode, and we are to be getting ourselves ready, right? But here's the thing. We had our wedding set for a certain time, and when that clock hit that time, we were getting married, whether she was ready or not, right? And it's the same thing for us. Jesus is coming at a certain time. The wedding is planned. We don't know the time or hour, but he does, and he's coming at a certain time, and when he gets there, whether we're ready or not, here he comes. And so we go through the wedding day, and it's so great, and we're standing there, and the preacher asks, you know, do you take this man? And somehow she says, I do. That's so amazing. Because for the first couple years of our marriage, we would drive, and I would start laughing, and she's like, what's the matter with you? And I say, it's not with me. Like, you said I do. Like, you should have said I don't, but I don't know what you were thinking. You said I do, right? And it was just like, it's just so awesome. But here's the thing. The wedding is all for the who? Let's be honest. It's for the bride. I don't know why senior Bible you have to plan a wedding or whatever. You know, just have the girls do that because the guys don't care, right? But here's the thing. If the honeymoon is for the bride, the wedding is for the bride. The wedding is for the bride. See? I'm already... The wedding is for the bride. And in Scripture, who's the bride? The church. Us. So the wedding, which would be the second coming, that's the wedding. That's for us. But the honeymoon is for the groom, and it's where you actually become intimate. You become one. And that is so cool because here's the thing. I planned this honeymoon. Actually, Steph kind of planned some of that too. But we went to Hawaii because that's where I wanted to go. And we went to Hawaii and we did this like 2-week honeymoon thing in Hawaii. And it was awesome and it was great and it was wonderful. But Jesus is so much better than that. He gives us 1,000-year honeymoon. 1,000 years to grow in intimacy. 1,000 years to connect. 1,000 years to become one together. It's awesome. Now, here's the thing. I told you, we went to Kauai, Hawaii. Beautiful. Have you ever been to Hawaii? Anybody in Hawaii? It's awesome, right? Look, it's like all the old people. Well, there's some young people back there. But Hawaii is awesome. I love it, right? It's like paradise on earth, certain places. And what if on that day when we're supposed to go to Hawaii and get on the plane, Steph says, or I say to Steph, hey, I only bought one ticket, and it's not yours. See ya. And I get on the plane, and I fly to Hawaii, right? Just because Stephanie's not in Hawaii, will it make Hawaii any less beautiful? Not really. Hawaii will still be Hawaii. The ocean will still be beautiful, the waves, everything. Everything about Hawaii will be just as magnificent whether Stephanie is there or not. But if it's a honeymoon, will it be for me? No. Hawaii will be garbage. I won't be able to enjoy it if the one that I love is not there with me. Now let's transition. Heaven is amazing. Heaven, we can't even fathom the things that are prepared for us, just how awesome it's going to be. And yet, whether you're there or not, heaven will still be amazing and breathtaking and wonderful. But it won't be for Jesus. I believe God will be the only one that for all of eternity will have a hole in his heart. Because some of his children said, instead of I do, I don't. And God loved them enough to respect their decision. If I was God, I would say, tough. You're coming. You can stay in this little mansion. But God loves you enough that he says, okay, I'll let you go. Now here's the cool thing. I've learned that in a relationship, sometimes you have arguments. Sometimes you have disagreements. Sometimes you have these things called fights. Now, here's the thing. When Steph and I have had a fight, we've had an argument or a disagreement, I found something interesting. That as soon as we have that, it doesn't mean when we've had a bad day that the relationship's over. It doesn't mean we're divorced. As long as at the end of the day, we both come and say, hey, we still want to do this together. Sometimes you and I, we sin, we screw up, we mess up big time. But it doesn't mean that all of a sudden you lost salvation. You know, you've been doing good, you've been going to church, you've been praying, you've been reading your Bible, you're good. Oh, you're not doing that today, you cursed, you swore, you did some drugs, you stole, you lied, you cheated, whatever it might be for you, you did that thing. And now, oh, I don't have salvation. No, because salvation isn't a thing to be what? Possessed. It's a relationship to be in. And at the end of the relationship, we know this. God's already said, I hate divorce. He wants to be in that relationship. He says, on my end, I'm in it to the end. The choice, the ball is in your court. The choice is in your hands. Right? You see, the other thing about a relationship is this. Just because you're in a relationship does not imply that it's good or it's growing. And we know that anything that's not growing is what? Is dying. So, at the end of the day, when you look at life and you look at these things, God wants to go through the good times and the bad times with you. for better or for worse, God's in there with you. He's all in, guys. He's all in with you. And the question, oftentimes, I asked Stephanie kind of out multiple times, and she said no, kind of like a lot of times, mainly because she had a boyfriend. But here's the thing. Every time she said no, I was just thinking, but if you just give me a chance, I would change your world. And guys, that's what Jesus is saying to you. And I know some of you haven't given him a chance. You really haven't. And so my appeal to you tonight is, will you give him a real chance? Will you reach out your hand and say, I'll walk with you? If that's your desire, you want to stand with me as we close in prayer? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, look at all the people that say, hey, I want to give you a chance. Lord, I pray that you'll take that and that you will hold on to it and that you will change their world. That you will go through the good and the bad with them and ultimately lead them to a place of complete intimacy with you. Lord, I love you. I thank you for this time that you've given me to speak to my friends. And I pray, Father, that you have done far more than I could have ever communicated as you've spoken to their hearts. Jesus, help them know that at this moment, right now, by receiving Jesus, they have eternal life. So, Father, may they never let it go. But may they continue to abide in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you guys tomorrow morning.